Good morning, brothers and sisters. Well, we just had the gospel preached in song about three different ways, and it was all good. This morning, we are going to be back in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 is where we are headed, and we'll have the scripture up on the screen, but you're welcome to pull out a pew Bible or your own, or pull it up on your phone or whatever you may have there if you'd like to follow along. About 30 years ago, there was a singer. His name is Bobby McFerrin, and he had a song. I see some recognition already. He had a song that rose straight to number one back in 1988. You may remember it. It was called "Don't Worry, Be Happy." There you go. Many of you remember. So Bobby McFerrin said that. Don't worry, be happy. If it were just that easy. If it were just that easy. That I could just don't worry, be happy. Just do it. Just don't worry, be happy. But it's not that easy. It's not just that simple. It's interesting. I did some research. McFerrin, he borrowed that saying from an Indian Zoroastrian leader. Yes, like in India, a religious cult leader. Okay, I'm not going to tell you his name. It's immaterial. But this fellow, he believed that he was an avatar. Now, I didn't really know what that means, but an avatar is someone who believes that they are God in human form. So, yes, something should already be, yes, it sounds like it's going haywire, you're right. So, Bobby McFerrin borrows this phrase from this Indian Zoroastrian leader who believed he was God in the flesh. Don't worry, be happy. That's what this fellow said. It was on posters with his name on it. That's where Bobby McFerrin said he first saw the phrase and grabbed a hold of. Well, in his hit song, Bobby McFerrin doesn't give us any help. He gives us no help at all. In the song, he talks about different situations that are hard, but he gives us no help for the real world of how to don't worry and be happy. It seems very elusive. In the song, he just kind of, you know, says, do it on your own, pull it out of thin air. Well, the scripture that we're going into today, Philippians 4, 4 through 7, we're going to get real help. In Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, the God of the Bible, the God who is, the true God, the God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the apostles, Peter, John, Paul, that God has real help for us. We don't have to pull anything out of the air or try to figure it out on our own. He has real help for us about how to overcome anxiety and worry and fear and the things that are trying to undo us. He has real help for helping us know real joy in the midst of real life. So let's pray. Let's seek Him. Lord, we need You. The world is screaming all kinds of ideas at us. And the world and the evil one in our flesh, they've all got ideas that really are not going to help us to know an overcoming joy. Lord, You know there's all kinds of things that are trying to steal away our eyes from You. You want us to rest our vision on You. And yet there's so many things that clamor for our attention, that distract us, that try to bump us off of simple, pure devotion to You, Jesus. So, Lord, as we open up Your Word, God, we're praying that You will work in us. And, Lord, I pray for each of our hearts, mine included, that what we bring before You is an honest, seeking heart. A heart that says, Jesus, be enthroned in me today. Lord, help us. Lord, not just to grasp, but, Lord, to put into practice what You have for us. Lord, I'm so glad that You are the one. Your joy was Your idea, Father. Jesus said He came that we should have abundant life and full joy. Lord, I'm so glad that that was You that came up with that. And Lord, we seek You and Your joy and Your power over worry and anxiety today. Lord, and for the rest of our days on this earth into eternity. We pray You'd help us. We pray that You would be. Well, I think of John the Baptizer, Lord. His prayer is good for us today, that we would decrease, that You would increase. That's our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dive into the scriptures here. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And really quickly, you remember the context. We looked at this last week. And Chris, thank you. She mentioned harmony And you'll remember that what was going on that we looked at the first few verses that we looked at last week, there was disunity that was threatening the Philippian church's ability to shine out the gospel. There was some struggle that they were having, kind of some personal struggle there that there was going on in the church. And so that's the immediate backdrop to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. So let's read it. I'll read it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's dive into verse 4, the first one there. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. What we're going to see through these four verses, in the first three of these four verses, we're going to get the staccato of commands. And they are command forms. So we see the very first one right out of the chute. He says, rejoice. And it's a command form. You may be thinking, you know, Mike, that sounds a lot like Bobby McFerrin's song. You know, just rejoice. Just figure it out. Just pull it out of thin air. But look, that's not what he says. He doesn't say just rejoice for no reason. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's the key, in the Lord. That's what helps us understand how can I rejoice? How can I rejoice? But have you seen my circumstances? Do you know the fears that are coming against me? Do you see the things that are trying to shut my faith down, knock my eyes off of Jesus? Yeah, the Lord knows all those things. And that's exactly why he says, don't be stuck in your circumstances. Don't allow your circumstances to be the things that dictate your joy. He says, instead, let your joy be not in your circumstances, but in your King. Oh, no, that's different. Because my King never changes. Think about the things that he said to you and to me. If you're in Christ, think about how he deals with us, how he speaks to us about his love. He says he'll never cast us out. He says he holds on to us. He holds us fast. That's the God who we can rejoice in. Think about how he grabbed a hold of you. Think about when you first came to faith in Jesus. You were not seeking him. You might have thought you were. He was seeking you long before you had a thought of him. That's the Father who we can rejoice in. That's the God who seeks out sinners like you and me. That's cause to rejoice. So he says, don't be caught in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Make sure you put it in the right spot. You know, just a chapter ago, the beginning of Philippians in 3:1, he said this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He said it again. He says it a few times throughout this book. This is called the joy letter. And we see it here like none other. Rejoice in the Lord. Hey, I'll say it again. Rejoice. He's calling us to look to the Lord for our satisfaction and our peace and our life. You know, in this whole idea of do I look at my circumstances or do I look at the Lord, Paul is our perfect example. Think about Paul. We haven't talked about it much lately, but remember when we first started talking about this letter, this book, Philippians. Remember, Paul says he's there in Rome. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard as he writes this letter. His life, physically, was in the hands of the Romans. Now, the Lord had him. And the Romans are eventually going to take Paul's life. So, you know what? For us, for you and me, regular people who have things that are trying to grab a hold of us, Paul's a great example. He's a perfect example of, this is my circumstance. My circumstance is hard, and it's tempting me to let my eyes fall off of my Lord. But Paul says, no. Think about it. If there's one person that could say to us, if there's one human being that could say to us, don't be caught up in your circumstances, look to the Lord, it's Paul. It's Paul. Imprisoned for the gospel. And you remember back in chapter 1, not only is he in chains for the gospel, he rejoices because he knows that his chains, the Lord is using his chains to help the gospel keep going forward. What a perspective! Paul was looking to the Lord. And because he was looking to the Lord and not his circumstances, that's how he had joy. And that's how we can too. That's how we can too. Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says this, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what God has for us. He wants me to find joy in Him. And for that place right there to be my strength, to be my sweet spot, to be my safe place. So I got a question for you. Coming out of verse 4 here, I got a question for you. What is your circumstance? What is the circumstance in your life that the Lord wants to overrule with His presence and His peace, thereby giving you joy? Every life in here, we've all come in here this morning. As many people are in this room, there's something different going on in every one of our lives. And in every one of our lives, there's circumstances that are trying to steal our vision away from the Lord Jesus. I don't know what it is in your life, but I could give you a few things in my life. And the Lord says, take all those things and leave them be. Look to me. Look to me. Find your joy and your peace in me, in who I am and what I've done and how I care for you. He says, I've got you. So let's move on to verse 5. He goes on, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. So it's a little different for us, but there's another command here. This command is be gentle. Let your gentle spirit be known. That's literally in a command form. He says, be gentle. And not just gentle. He says, be so gentle that when people look at you, they can't miss it. Be so gentle that they'll look at you and see this gentleness. Now what's the word gentle mean here? The word that's translated gentle here, it's not an easy translation. There is no one word that really grabs it. But here's some ideas for you. A gracious humility. A gracious humility. Another flavor, another idea that's potent in this word. It's not insisting on your own rights. The rights that we could grasp for. It's laying those rights, those supposed rights, down. Another way to think of this word, it's big-heartedness. Well, how? Why and how? How can all that? Here again, there's a command. Be this gentle. Be so gentle that it's flowing out of you such that people can see this big-heartedness. How on earth, when things are coming at me trying to rock my foundations? Well, he tells us the very next phrase. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. He's not away far off. He didn't spin the world and walk away. He didn't speak you and me into existence and then say, well, you're on your own now, kids. No, He's right here. And if you're a believer in Jesus, He's with you and in you. He'll never leave you. That's the best thing going. There's nothing in this world that can compare to the fact that the Lord is near. And He says, this can give you peace. This can give you rest, but we've got to remember it. We've got to remember it. The fact that the Lord is near doesn't really help me unless I remember it. Here's a great verse, Psalm 73, 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. I've made the Lord God my refuge. You know what a refuge is? I love the word refuge. It's my hiding place. Because the reality is, brothers and sisters, I am weak. And you are weak. We need the Lord to be our safe place. We need the Lord to be high walls. Because there's always things that are going to come and bang against us and try to take our eyes off of Jesus. And that's the only place for us to have our gaze rest, is on Jesus Himself. Nobody else paid the price for sin. Nobody else has made the way for a sinful man like me to have a relationship with a holy God. That's only Jesus. That's why we extol Jesus. That's why we sing about Jesus. That's why we lift Him up. If He had not made the way, then it would be idolatry for us to do this. But He's God in the flesh, and He paid the price so that you and I could know God here and now, and so that we could know God for eternity with Him in the new heaven and the new earth. So it's not idolatry. It's right and good and holy for us to lift Him up. And He says, I'm with you and I'm in you. We've got to remember that, though. For But that just to be the fact doesn't help me. I've got to remember that He's right here. He's right here with me. That can give me peace when my circumstances are going crazy around me. When my head and my heart are all a flutter, all a jitter with who knows what, the things that are trying to knock me down from looking to the Lord. The Lord is near. So there's something for us to remember in chapter 5. There's a command for us to follow. How can we follow it? We got to remember. He's with us. He's with us. So now we move into chapter 6. And if there wasn't enough meat already, man, here we go. Here we go. Chapter, verse number 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. That's a command. It's actually a command. He says, don't be anxious about anything. I want to read you Mark chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Mark chapter 6, 25 to 34. This is Jesus talking. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried, and the word worry here over and over, it's the same word that we've got here in Philippians 4 that's anxious. Same exact word. He says, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. In other words, they don't make cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, and Gentiles here means those who don't know God, those who don't follow Him by faith. It means an unbeliever. He says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You know, what's going on here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking about the worries of the world. Will God take care of my needs today? Will He take care of my needs tomorrow? Does He know? Does He really know all my needs? And don't just think physical. Let's take this and apply it to our lives. Don't just think physical. Does God know my fears? You bet He does. Does He know the things that I'm tempted to look to other than Him that will undo me spiritually? You bet He does. Is there anything that's going on in your life or my life today that somehow snuck up on Jesus and surprised Him? None. Nothing. We can trust Him. He's got us. He holds us fast. He will not let us go. Jesus goes on here in Matthew chapter 6. He says, for your heavenly Father knows you need all things. Now verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The beautiful picture there of not only what not to worry about, but more importantly, why not worry? Because the Lord knows what I need. He knows. Not just for my physical body. He knows my emotional needs. He knows my physical needs. He knows my spiritual needs. And He's got it all under control. Every bit of it. But we all know that there are things that try to knock our faith and get our eyes off of Him. So the first command there is, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Well, here again, if that's all He gave us was don't be anxious, that sounds a lot like don't worry, be happy. But He doesn't stop there, does He? He didn't stop there. He says, don't be anxious about anything. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So He says, take it to God. He says, take it to God. Don't be anxious. Okay, there's a command. And then He gives another command. Take it to God. The things that are trying to worry you, that are stealing your joy and your peace. And I got to tell you, I wish I could stand here and victoriously say, the moment that I'm aware that anxiety is coming against me, I always go straight to the Lord. I never struggle with this. I wish I could tell you that. But that is my goal. My goal is that the moment that I realize that my joy and my peace have left, because I'm looking at my circumstances, I'm looking at what I lack instead of how He's already provided. I'm looking at what I don't know instead of what He's already declared. In those moments, my goal is to, as quick as I realize what's going on, to run to the Lord. To run to the Lord, to take it to Him. And that's the command here. That's the command. He says, let your requests be made known to God. It doesn't look like it because it says let, but it's a command form. He says, do this. Let this be how you live. These things that are working at the foundations of your faith, trying to break up your foundation in Jesus. He says, whatever it is, you just take it to the Lord. Don't try to deal with it on your own. Take it to God. Take it to Him. He is who you need. So these things, anxiety, worry, grief, care, fear, dread, pain, all those things and more. He says, take them to me. Bring them to me. Now, He gives us three words here. He says, in everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Real quick, let's back up. He says, in everything. So, you know, we might be tempted to look at this verse and say, no, you mean in some things, right? You can't mean like, you know, that means in the easy things, because there's no way that the Lord wants me to take this big whopper of a thing that's always undone me. It's always had my number. No, He says everything. In everything. There's not an aspect of your life or my life that Jesus doesn't want me to bring to Him. And that's good news. Because He's got it. He's got it. Whatever it is, He's got it covered. And nothing's going to surprise Him like it surprises us. You know what else is really good news? Is that when I come to Him having failed, when I come to Him confessing, Lord, I've lost my peace and my joy because I've let this worry, I've let it undo me, and I'm sorry, I've taken my eyes off of You. You know what's the best news going? He says, I love You. You're my son. Everything's good. He didn't leave me. That's the best news going. If you're in Jesus, even if you struggle with your faith, He's looking to you. He still loves you. He's still providing for you. He's not going away. So then He goes on, He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So these three words, okay? So these three words, different ways of talking about prayer. So the first word for prayer, it's just a general word. It's a general word for prayer. And it means just going to God. It could be praise. It could be some sort of request. It could be thanksgiving. It just means going to God. It's a pretty general term, okay? But the next word, okay, that we translate supplication here, this has got some spank to it. It means an urgent request to meet a need. And it is exclusively addressed to God Himself. You know what supplication is? But we've got to kind of break out here. You know what this means? It means, God, I need You. God, if You don't show up, I'm a dead man. I need You. I've got breath in my lungs. But if I don't find You in the midst of this, it won't matter. God, You got to show up here. God, help me, please. And you know what? He receives that prayer. That didn't throw Him. He says, I'm right here. And I've got You. So He commands us not just to come to Him in general. He commands us to come to Him with that urgent need. I'm a fool. The moment I recognize that need and I don't take it straight to Him, I've turned away from my very power source. But then on top of that, He doesn't stop. And here's the thing. Again, I think this is the key. He says, by prayer, supplication, and then He says this, with thanksgiving. You know what? This is the craziest one for me. Okay, so Lord, what You're telling me is something's trying to undo me. Something's trying to get a hold of me. Something's trying to knock my eyes off of Jesus. And you're commanding me to bring thanks? Yes. Yes, that's exactly what he's calling us to do. It's exactly what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to give thanks. You know what thanks is? Thanks is, it's a gratitude. It's gratitude for who he is. And that's what I need. When worries are trying to shut my faith down, the first and foremost thing I need is to see Jesus for who he is. I need him. I don't need the things about him. I don't need what he gives. I need him. It's the living God that we thirst for. That's what he wants. There's nothing that pleases God like seeking him, not what he brings. When we get him, we get all that comes with him. You know, John 1 says, receive Jesus. When you receive Jesus, you get all that comes with Jesus. You get his forgiveness. You get his love. You get his peace. You get his truth. That's what he wants for us, is to bring our thanks. So first and foremost, thanks is we thank him for who he is. And we thank him for what he's done and what he's doing, both in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And we also bring a grateful heart for how he's provided, spiritually, physically, mentally, in every way. So thanksgiving is a key here. So two questions coming out of this verse, verse 6. What have you been anxious about that God wants you to bring to him? What have you been anxious about that you haven't brought to him yet? And he's saying, hey, I'm right here. I'm near. I'm right here. Stop trying to deal with it on your own and just bring it to me. Leave it with me. I'm God. I've got what you need. What is in your life that you've been anxious about that the Lord wants you to bring to him in obedience to these commands to bring it to him? And secondly, are you behind in your giving? No, not your financial stuff. I'm not talking about finances. Are you behind in giving thanks? Are you behind in giving thanks to God for who he is? For what he's done, and for how he's provided. That's a key. It's a key. So now we've seen all these commands that the Lord brings. Rejoice. Why? How? In the Lord, not in circumstances. Be gentle. Have this overflowing, gracious humility. Well, how can I do that in the midst of all these things that are trying to tug at me? Well, because the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your request to God. And then he says this in verse 7. He's given us all of these commands. He's given us all this good meat to grab a hold of, to follow. And then he says, in verse 7, he gives us a promise. He says, and if you'll do these things, the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. Well, that's what I need. I need the peace that God gives. Not something I can pull out of the air. You know, thanks, Bobby McFerrin, but it's just not helping me. But God says if we'll follow his ways, he'll give us peace. And it's a peace that we can never figure out on our own. It transcends or surpasses understanding. It's beyond what I could figure out with my mind. Even if I were really intelligent, and I'm not. He says, no. This is spiritually done. This is what I bring to you as you follow me these ways. Man, I need that recipe. I'm glad he's given it to us. He's told us. It's not a secret. How can I overcome anxiety? In verse 7, he says, if you'll do these things, then you'll get this. It's an if-then. The first three verses are like the if, and verse 7 is like the then. If we'll follow him this way, then he will give us a peace that we can't even understand. There's a promise here. There's a promise that's beyond what we can grasp. And finally, look at what he says. He says that this peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I got a question for you. Would you like to have the peace of God guarding your heart and mind? I want it. I want to be first in line. Okay, maybe I shouldn't try to be selfish, but I want to be in that line. God, I need you to guard me because I'm weak. Because I'm weak. Because my three real enemies, my flesh, the world, and the evil one, they're coming all the time. And they're not going to stop as long as I'm alive on this earth. So I need the peace of God that I can't pull out of thin air, that I can't make happen on my own. I need him to give me his peace to guard my heart and my mind. that's what I want. Well, what's really neat is that's what the Lord says He wants to give us. We're going to take the Lord's Supper now. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. So, ushers, as you get ready, I want to just talk for a minute out of 1 Corinthians 11. Out of 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper. I want to take just a little bit more of an extended time than we normally do to address this. The context, you know, where we normally start in 1 Corinthians 11. We normally start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, okay? Where Paul is talking about how the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, right? He took the bread, He took the cup. That's normally where we start, but I want to set the context just a little bit before we get to that place. And the context here, the immediate context, is that there's been problems in the Corinthian church. The two are that he says in verse 18, there's divisions that exist among you. And in verses 20 and 21, he says basically that they don't take the Lord's Supper in a right way. He says they don't wait for one another. Some are hungry, some are drunk. Basically, it's disorderly, okay? And then he goes into the passage that we normally read. I'm going to read a few verses for you here. Now he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. By sleep he means physical death. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." So what's he saying here? He's saying that there's a right way to enter into the Lord's Supper. And I believe that that right way means, and he talks about it, he says to examine ourselves, to not come flippantly, to not come doing some empty religious or rote practice. He says that we should come with our hearts, first of all, looking to Jesus, remembering, hey, Jesus, You died on the cross for my sin. When He says not to come in an unworthy manner, He can't mean that we have to be perfect. That's the whole point, right? Jesus was perfect for us because we are not going to be perfect on this earth. So what's it mean? It means to bring my heart looking to Him. I think it also means to bring my heart being honest about where I am, being honest about my struggles, being honest, not willing to play some game, not wanting to play some game with the Lord, saying, "Well, I've got to do this because somebody's looking." No, no, no. This is between you and the Lord. This is you and the Lord. Is there unconfessed sin? Is there sin the Lord's convicted you of that you haven't confessed and repented of? I think that's one of the things that He's talking about here. That idea of bringing an honest, seeking heart when we take the Lord's Supper. Remember, we're remembering what He's done on the cross. We're remembering His payment. And that it's for us and that it's sufficient. Oh, again, best news going. Best news going. One other idea here. It's clear in the Scriptures that the Lord's Supper is not for those who are not followers of Christ. If you are not a believer in Jesus, if you're here today and you don't follow Jesus by faith yet, you know what? We love you. We're glad you're here. But please let the elements pass by. According to the Scriptures, if you don't judge yourself rightly, then you're actually bringing judgment on yourself. That's not what the Lord wants for any of us. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've not placed your faith into Jesus and what He's done on the cross, then just let the elements pass on by. And listen, nobody else should be looking at you. They should be examining their own life. So don't feel like there's any pressure on you to take the elements. This is between each one of us and the Lord Jesus Himself.